verses, but I'm going to read every one of them to start because I want you to get the flow and hear the passage beginning in verse 1. Follow with me down to verse 10, it's the first section of this chapter. Luke says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." The hymn of verse 1 is a reference to Jesus. The publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. But the Pharisees, another group, verse 2, and scribes, they murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them." They were appalled that Jesus would meet with sinners and publicans and eat with them. And so he spoke unto them this parable, verse 3, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Question mark. This is a rhetorical question expecting a yes answer. If you lost one sheep, you'd go and find it. Verse 5. "Now when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and he begins to rejoice. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he said to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.' Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she doth lose one piece, doth light a candle or lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she finds it," verse 9, "she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents.'" Now, Luke chapter 15 is actually the key of Luke's gospel. It is the main theme of the entire gospel, which is the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the theme of Luke. Jesus, the Son of Man, coming to seek and to save that which is lost. So in this chapter, we have three well-known and loved parables. The parable of the lost sheep, which we just read, and the lost coin, which we just read. And then the third main parable, which is longer and more detailed, we'll get next Sunday, is the parable of the lost sons, commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. But it's more than just about the prodigal son. It's about the prodigal sons, plural. Both the elder and the younger son were both lost, but they were lost in a different way. One was guilty of sins of the flesh, the prodigal. The other one was guilty of sins of the spirit, pride and self-righteousness. J.C. Ryle said this chapter is probably one chapter that has done more good for the souls of men than any other chapter in the Bible. Now, the theme that we see through the chapter is God's great love, seeking sinners, seeking them to restore them and to rejoice over them. So number one, God's great love and value he places on sinners. And then that God actually pursues them, God actually seeks them, and then he finds them. Someone said, "Whom God seeks, he finds." And when he finds us, he puts us on his shoulder like a shepherd, brings us safely to heaven, and rejoices at this one lost sheep has been found. I love the story of the prodigal son. It's been called the greatest short story ever written because my life was that of a prodigal. I was raised in church, fell away from the Lord, but he sought me and pursued me, and he got a hold of me and saved me by his marvelous grace. He picked me up, put me on his shoulders, and he's carried me all these years, and he will carry me safely home to heaven. Amen? And if you're a Christian, you are because Jesus sought you. You know that God is more willing to save you than you are to be saved? That God is seeking you even when you're not seeking him? And if you do seek him, you only seek him because he first is seeking you. You got it? Jesus loves you. He places value on you. And he's seeking that which is lost, that the Son of God came for that purpose. So what a marvelous chapter. Now, there's three sections I want to break it into. And this is a challenging chapter because all three parables have the same lesson, the same message. They're different stories to tell the one same message of God's love and redemption, seeking lost sinners. But in the first three verses, first section, we see the setting or the background and the lost sinners that came to Jesus. Go back with me to verse 1. Then drew near unto him, that's a reference to Jesus, all the publicans and sinners. Now, if you back up in chapter 14, just the very end of verse 35, and notice that Jesus said, he that hath what? Ears to hear, let him hear. Then verse 1 of chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to what? Hear him. So it just said at the end of chapter 14, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And then right there at the beginning of chapter 15, they drew near unto him to hear him. Now, who are the publicans and sinners? Publicans are tax collectors. They were Jews who were turncoats. They worked for the Roman government. They would actually get a franchise district, and they would be given an allotted amount of money they had to collect for taxes for the Roman government. They were Jews who worked for Rome, so they were hated by their fellow Jews. And any money above, beyond what they could collect was going in their pocket. So they were kind of like the biblical mafia. They were ripping people off, charging exorbitant amount of money, and they lived in luxury, and they were very worldly. They were just synonymous with ungodly. And it's interesting, Zacchaeus, we're going to get in Luke's gospel as well, was the wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He was a tax collector. He got saved, and he said, half of what I've got, I'm going to give to the poor and return to people what I've taken unjustly. So conversion had happened in Zacchaeus' life. So the publicans were the tax collectors, hated and despised. And then it just says sinners, verse 1. Sinners were just irreligious people. They weren't strict following the law. They didn't go to synagogue. They didn't give any credence to the scriptures. They were just secular, worldly, probably party animals. And they were just the unbelievers of this day. And they came to hear him. Why? Because Jesus loved them. They came to Jesus because he loved them. And they said, no one ever spoke like this man. And they were open to hearing what he had to say. Now, Jesus didn't live in isolation. Jesus ate with them. Jesus talked with them. Jesus didn't withdraw from them. He went to them. Not only do we see in this parable, or these parables, excuse me, a window of who God is and his compassion and love for the lost and the value he places on them, but we see an example that we should follow and that we should pursue after the ungodly. We should reach out to them and love them and seek to win them to Christ. Now the Pharisees, now who were the Pharisees? They were the religionists. We've already been introduced to them in Luke's gospel. Whenever you have Pharisees and Jesus together, there's an explosion, right? There's a conflict. The Pharisees were a religious sect of the Jews who were separatist, and they're going to be seen in the parable of the oldest son, in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the Pharisees, very religious, very self-righteous, feeling like they were the only true people going to heaven. The scribes were, again, very scholarly Jewish men who transcribed the scripture and interpreted the word of God. They murmured, very strong word in the Greek. They openly complained or murmured against Jesus, saying, and notice what they said. They said, "This man," referring to Christ, "receiveth sinners and eats with them." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that Jesus receives sinners? Amen. Because I am a sinner. Now, they said this in scorn. They said this in spite. They said this as an insult. They were disgusted. They probably said, when they said sinners, they were probably sinners. He receiveth sinners and eats with them. How disgusting. He's going to get cooties. Sinners. Meaning that Jesus attracted them. Because there was no hypocrisy. There was sincerity. There was love. You know, if you're a Christian, we should be light and salt to the world. We shouldn't live in isolation. We should actually connect with the world by wanting to win them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they basically said this as a spite. Now, this statement in verse 2 is the key to understanding the whole chapter. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son or sons, all are in response to this statement. He receives sinners and eats with them. So this is why Jesus gave the parable. Notice verse 3. So he spake this parable unto them probably meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, them also meaning the multitudes in verse 1 who came to hear him. It's interesting, by the way, too, in verse 1 it says all, A-L-L, all the publicans and sinners were there to hear him. So these were huge crowds of these tax collectors and sinners. Now, notice the word parable in verse 3. The word parable is the Greek word parabole, which means to lay alongside. It's taken from three words, to lay alongside. And what it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a story true to life, and it's laid alongside a spiritual message. So Jesus spoke in parables. Now, the three parables all basically teach the same thing, God's love for the lost, and seeking them brings joy on, not only to God's heart, but to the angels of God in heaven. Now, I want to point out three quick points in interpreting parables for you Bible students. Number one, whenever you interpret a parable, look for the context and the cause as to why Jesus spoke it. Back up into the text, read beyond in the text, and find out what Jesus was addressing, what issue. Context, context, context. Always take a passage in proper context. So verse 2 is the key. The parables are going to be directed to this issue of he receives sinners and eats with them. Number 2, when interpreting parables, look for the main truth. Parables are basically given to convey one lesson. So you need to be careful, number 3, that you don't read into the parable script doctrine that is not intended to be there. So number 1, take it in context. Number 2, look for the main theme or lesson conveyed. And number 3, the parable is given to illustrate doctrine, not declare it. So you need to be careful that you don't build doctrine on a parable alone, that you actually use the rest of Scripture, didactic or doctrinal letters, to teach doctrine in the Scripture. So, but the first parable is that of the lost sheep. We only get 2, and it's a challenge because they both teach the same truth. The first parable, verse 4-7, is the parable of the lost sheep. And what a beautiful picture this is of Jesus, the good shepherd, and how he seeks the lost sheep, finds it, puts it on his shoulders and brings it back rejoicing. So what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep? Now that would mean he was kind of just not super wealthy, not super poor, just kind of middle class. A large flock of sheep would be 200. So he had 100 sheep, pretty good group of sheep. Now if he loses one of them, so you have 100 to one sheep, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And then I love it. It says, until he finds it. He doesn't go out for about a half an hour and go, okay, this is past my bedtime. I'm going to go home and go to bed. Now, if I were the shepherd, I would have said, dumb sheep, his fault. I'm not going to break my neck out at night trying to find him fall off a cliff. Good riddance, you dumb sheep. Not only that, but if I did go to seek the sheep and I found it, I wouldn't put it on my shoulders. I'd kick it all the way home probably. Pray for me. Aren't you glad I'm not the shepherd? Not Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He actually said, I am the good shepherd. In the Greek, it actually is, I am the shepherd, the good one. I love that. I'm the shepherd, the good one. There were bad shepherds. You know what a bad shepherd is? The one I just described. The one that kicks the sheep and gives up on the sheep and doesn't care about the sheep or leads the sheep astray. But a good sheep, a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gathers the sheep, doesn't scatter the sheep. So he goes out, and it's very strong in the Greek. He goes after that which is lost until he finds it, question mark. So it's a rhetorical question expecting a yes answer. Any shepherd worth his salt is going to put the 99 sheep in the fold after counting them coming through the gate. He's missing one sheep. He's going to go out at night. The imagery is that of going out at night after he's been putting the sheep into the fold. And he finds it, lays it on his shoulders, and returns rejoicing. You know, I read this week that in the 3rd century, one of the first and early statues ever found in a Christian catacomb was that of a shepherd with the sheep over his shoulders. I brought back a little carving of olive wood of a shepherd with the sheep over its shoulders from Israel. It's up in my office on a bookshelf. So this is a very dear picture to us of how Jesus comes after us in love and seeks us and finds us and brings us back rejoicing. Now, you could talk a lot about sheep. Sheep, I'm sorry to say, are dumb. And isn't it interesting that that's what we are? Sheep. They're helpless. They're defenseless. They have no sense of direction. You know, when you hear the word sheep, does it strike fear in your heart? You ever had an NFL football team called the sheep? No, we got the Lions and the Bears and the Hawks and the Rams. Not the sheep. Bah, bah, bah. It doesn't speak of strength. So we're helpless. We're weak. We're defenseless. And we're lost. We're prone to wonder. The Bible says in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned our own way. But the Lord laid on himself the iniquity of us all. When the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders, it's a reminder that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin. He died in our place. But he pursues us and comes after us. So Jesus is the good shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. But here is perhaps, I think, the number one message of the entire text this morning that we look at, and that is that the lost sheep and the lost coin were still viewed as valuable to the owner, to the shepherd and the woman. This is what really blew my mind this week, and I pray that God would really impact your own heart. Even in their sinful state, they were of value and desired by God. Even when you are running from God, even when you are lost and not following God. You are valuable to him. You are. The reason the shepherd went after the sheep is because of its value. And you know that we are made in the image of God? We're all made in the image of God. Now, as sinners, that image has been marred, but it has not been erased. Every human being is made in the image of God and is valuable to God. And we should never write anyone off. We should never disregard anyone's need for Christ. We should be like the shepherd who seeks out those that are lost. Every human being starts off a lost sheep. And if you're saved today, you're saved because the shepherd sought you. And the reason you sought him was because he first was seeking you. You think, I don't understand that, neither do I, but isn't it amazing? I sought him because he sought me. I was lost. And now I love the words of John Newton's song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. Praise God. I'm so glad that Jesus sought me. That Jesus found me. That Jesus rescued me. That Jesus bought me. Are you glad? And if you haven't come to him today, I pray, like that lost sheep, you'll be found by the good shepherd. The sheep would be crying out in the night, and the shepherd would hear the sheep's voice and go to the sheep and rescue him. Now notice what he does when he finds it, verse 5. He lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. He rejoices. Always the result of finding that which is lost is rejoicing. When you find something that's lost, you don't complain. Gosh darn it, I found it. You don't get bummed out. God, I'm really bummed. I found, unless you're looking for your car keys and you're late for work and you thought, well, I have a good excuse for not going to work today. I lost my keys. I found them. Now I got to go to work. But normally you rejoice when that which is lost is found. Now, notice the three key words in verse 6. Rejoice, found, lost. And they would logically come in the reverse. We're first lost, then we're found, then there's joy or rejoicing. Now, the application is verse 7. I say unto you. Now, whenever Jesus uses that phrase or expression, we need to listen very carefully. He says, I say unto you that likewise, in the same way, the shepherd had all this joy, invited his friends to come over and let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner, so that sheep represents a sinner, that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, the key there is understanding, what does he mean by 99 people who don't need repentance? Don't we all need to repent? Yes. I think that Jesus is basically saying there that those scribes and Pharisees don't see their need of repentance, don't see their need of a Savior. They don't see themselves as lost. And so there's no joy over them. These are people who don't see their need of repentance, but we all need to repent. One of the worst things that could happen to anyone is for them to not see their need of a Savior, to not see their need to be found, to not know that you're lost. You're lost, and you need to be found by God who created you, made you for a purpose to fellowship with him and to enjoy him forever. But those who do repent bring great joy in heaven. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repented. Now, the word repent means to change your mind. It's a Greek word, metanoia. And it means that you change your mind about Jesus, about your sin, about what you need to do, and that is that you need to trust him as your Savior. You turn from your sin, you trust in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Now, second parable, verse 8 down to verse 10, is the lost silver. So we have the lost sinners, verses 1 to 3. We have the lost sheep, verse 4 to 7. Then thirdly, we have the lost silver. Now, it's called a silver coin in verse 8 in that it was actually a Greek coin. It's not the Roman denarii, but it was a coin that was valued at about one day's salary or wage. So verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Now, the first parable would get the attention of the guys, shepherd, nighttime, roaming the hills, finding the sheep, bringing it back on his shoulders. They're all happy and celebrating. The second picture is that of a woman. So the ladies take great interest in this story. She had 10 pieces of silver. Now, we can't be sure, but some Bible scholars feel that it's possible that this was her dowry. It was common that in those days they would take that specific Greek coin that was a silver coin. Interesting, it wasn't round, it was square, very small. And they would make a necklace out of it as they would wear it as a dowry, which would be like wearing your engagement ring or your wedding ring today. Or they would string it across their forehead as a headband with the 10 silver coins across their forehead. So she lost one of the 10. So first we have 100 sheep and only one is lost, and the good shepherd goes out and finds it. Now we have 10 coins and one is lost, and she diligently seeks after it until she finds it. Notice that she doth light a candle or sets the lamp in her house. She swept the house. And again, very strong phrase there, seeks diligently, not casually, not apathetically, not just a quick glance. She diligently seeks till she, what? Finds it. Again, rhetorical question. Now, those days, homes were very dimly lit. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have wide windows. Most of the homes had no windows. It had one low doorway. And they were dirt floor with straw or hay on the floor. So if you lost a coin, it would be very difficult to recover and to find. So she went to great lengths. She went to great expense, great time to find that coin. Again, I would have just said, well, you know, whatever, you lost your coin. No big deal. You got 9 left. Just wear it with 9. No big deal. When I was in Israel, right after my wife and I got married, I lost my wedding ring just about 2 months after we got married in the Mediterranean Sea. So we got these snorkels and masks and we looked as best we could. Couldn't find it, so I never recovered it. But had I found that ring, I would have celebrated, right? A couple years ago, someone gave me a $20 In-N-Out gift card. Praise Jehovah. And I'm on my way to In-N-Out, so stoked. I'm going to have this awesome In-N-Out meal. And I got a gift card. And when I got out of the car, I grabbed the trash in the bottom door of my car. And for some stupid reason, put it in the same hand with the gift card. And at the time, I wasn't thinking. I just threw it in the trash. Went in the restaurant, ordered, and I go, hey, watch this. Got a gift card. I thought I had a gift card. Oh, man. I actually did something pretty radical. I canceled my order. And it popped into my brain. I must have thrown it in the trash. So I go to the trash. I open the little door, pull out the can, and I start digging through the trash and in and out. And people were all looking at me. Is that not Pastor Miller? The offerings must be low this week. He's dumpster diving and in and out. How sad. And people actually started coming to me in the restaurant. What happened? What are you doing? I lost this $20 gift card. Please help me find. And we had to take all the trash out. And finally, I found the card. And to add to the symbolism, it was covered in ketchup. And I said, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's been redeemed by the blood. And I was so stoked. The whole restaurant clapped. Yay! Pastor Miller gets to eat today. It was insane. So this woman's sweeping the house. She's looking around. She finally finds her coin. And she invites all of her friends, verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which has been lost. Now, the shepherd is a picture of Jesus. The woman is a picture of God, no doubt, the Holy Spirit, perhaps, who speaks to us and convicts us and draws us and illuminates our hearts and shows us our need. And some say, the prodigal son, we have a clear picture of God, the Father. So whether or not that's intended in the three parables, I don't know. But we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved in the salvation of sinners. Now again, the point is driven home. Same words we find in verse 7. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy, verse 10, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now earlier he said over the 99 that need no repentance. And I believe that means that those who don't see their need and don't repent because they don't see their need of being found, they're lost and they don't want to be found. Now all of humanity is lost until they're found. And let me drive home the points of this parable. We're all lost in our sins. All have sinned and fallen short. There's no one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But Jesus comes seeking us and finds us, the seeking Savior. As I look back on my conversion, I'll never forget the way God just began to convict me and speak to me and draw me with those cords of love and made me realize how needy I was, how lost I was. And I thank God to this day for doing that. And then brought me to repentance. I'll never forget the day I sat on a lonely, deserted stretch of beach just north of Ventura. It was the month of August. I don't know the day, but it was August in the summer of 1971. And I wept and wept tears of repentance and turned back to God and felt the washing and the cleansing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That began my walk with God as he carried me all the way to heaven. What a blessing it is that he seeks us and he finds us. Yes, we repent, but it's God seeking me. And then what happens? He rejoices. So again, I point out in verse 6 of three words, lost, found, rejoice. The word lost appears five times in these first 10 verses. The word found appears six times in these first 10 verses. The word rejoice or joy appear five times again in these first 10 verses. We see the heart of God that he values lost sinners made in the image of God. That's God's heart for you today. We also have a need to emulate that, to be like God. Now, parables do two things. They're windows that we can see God. We see his compassion and his love for the lost and seeking them. And they're also mirrors that we look into and see ourselves. So we need to see ourselves in the lost sheep and the lost coin. That we need to be found by God. And we do that by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But we also need to go out and emulate the heart of God in seeking to win lost sinners to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.